Well, before we start here, again, we never want to go forward and open God's Word without His Holy Spirit. Amen? So if you will, let's bow our heads again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are truly humbled and happy to be brought here into Your house and even to be watching online if you can't make it here. Lord, we want to be filled with Your Spirit. We want words and thoughts to come from Your throne and not from just my feeble lips, Lord. So we just ask that You would guide all of us and help us to glean and to grow and to learn what it is that You would have us today. And so, Lord, accept us and use it to Thine honor and Thy glory. We ask and pray in Thy holy name. Amen. Okay, so you know this is week number 4. In this series, I've called Secrets of Peace. You remember what the key text is? Luke 9:23. For the whole cut, where it says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Okay, so that's the foundation of our talk. So we understood a little bit. We dug in the first time as to what that text is saying. Then the next week we went into is like, well, okay, then why is it necessary to do this? And as we went along, we discovered really the root is because of our sinful fallen nature. The Bible even says our hearts are deceitfully wicked, right? And then we looked at maybe three foundational fears that might be keeping us back from this cross experience. And remember, we've discovered that to take up your cross daily literally means to die to self daily. And so what's keeping us from that? And we looked at three maybe foundational fears the last time we got together. And today we're going to talk about maybe how can we find this peace and this ultimate freedom that comes with the daily sacrifice. And as I thought and studied and prayed over this, one of the most difficult questions that I've wrestled with, maybe you have too, is how do I give my will to God? We can say the words, but what does it mean? How do we do that? And for years I struggled to find the answer until I found this statement you have in your hands. The one from Steps to Christ. And it's quite long, but let's read that together. It's Steps to Christ, page 47 and 48. She says, quote, "Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you're weak in moral power, in slavery and doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, and your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it's theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and do according to His good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians." Whoa. "They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with a power that is above all principalities and powers." close quote. Well, there's a lot in there, isn't there? So I wanted you to have it and to look at it. And yes, the emphasis is, of course, I underlined and bolded and things to try to bring out some points. And as you read and look at that, we find out that the key to the daily surrendering is understanding the true force of the will and then using it in the right way. Many think this means like willpower, right? I can just strain my will, I can do it. But if you read the condition of the person here referred to in this statement, you'll realize this person has no willpower to do this. So the statement's not talking about willpower as we normally think of it. Let's look at a portion of that statement again and see what it's really saying. If you count down about seven lines, I think in yours it's in italics, where she says, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision and of choice. So the power of decision and the choice is the focus here. So when we learn to use it in the right way, an entire change can be brought about in our lives. From the roots out, we will become new creatures in Christ. And you think, well, but how are we to use this power of choice? I mean, what can you do? Well, let's count down 10 lines and examine what that statement says. And if you've got a pen or a pencil, you might want to take it out and circle the word you, Y-O-U, every time we come across this. Count 10 lines down, I believe, where it says, you cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's Christ living within you, self sacrificed and dead. We give him the will. He can then work in us. Because this statement points out that the right use of the will is actually really composed of those two components. One is making the choice or the decision to follow and obey God. The second one is surrendering that choice to Jesus, believing that he will give you the power to do what you've chosen to do. It has to be heavenly power. We have no power that can overcome Satan. These two things give the Lord permission to work in you both to his will and then to do his good pleasure. This is what it means to give him your will. This is why surrendering your will to God and allowing him to live in you is the ultimate freedom. The way God created us to be in the first place. To have a holy, sanctified spirit. Satan has bound us tightly into sin, right? We're even born his slaves, as Psalm 51:5 tells us. We're formed in mom's womb in sin. But we don't really realize this until we try to free ourselves from the sinful habits that have dominated our lives, and when we try to start living a more righteous life, to try to follow what God wants. And then when you start to do that, you start to realize just what a slave we are. Anybody else besides me had that problem? Yeah. And Paul talks about this in Romans 7. If you want to flip over to Romans 7, he describes a person here who thought that he was free until the Lord revealed to him the spiritual meaning of God's law. But he repented of his sins and he decided he was going to obey the law only to find he was a slave to sin. This is from Romans 7, verses 9 down through 20. We find out that once you start and you want to do it, and then suddenly you realize, I fail. I really am a slave, when you try to break out of that. In verses 21 through 24 of Romans 7, he comes to this conclusion. Romans 7, 21 through 24. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against this law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What a struggle. It's the human struggle, amen? The only way of deliverance is given in verse 25. The only way you can get away from a life of sin is from Jesus. Jesus conquered sin and Satan on our behalf. But friends, we have a part because Jesus respects our choice 100%. Free will. He will never force himself on us or make us do his will. Not at all. That's Satan's way. Jesus will only do what we allow him to do. He respects our choice. We must choose to allow him to do for us what we really desire, but we don't have the power to accomplish. Paul's just saying that in Romans. And we all of the same nature and the same struggle. And when we learn to stop wishing we could do right or trying real hard to do God's will with our own strength, and start beginning to give Jesus a firm decision to do whatever he desires of us, in us, we'll then find all the power we need to do what is pleasing to God, because it will come from God. This is what the Apostle John meant. Turn to John chapter 1. It's a wonderful text. John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, okay, so that would be Christians, correct? You're receiving Jesus, you ask for him to come into your heart and your life. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that a beautiful promise? As many as receive him, he gives you power to become what he wants of you, to be sons of God. You can't do it yourself. But we don't really understand, I think, the power that lies within the right use of choice. We don't. I certainly didn't. But slowly I'm coming to realize what this world calls strength. It's nothing but weakness. What they think is strength in ourselves? No. The hope that the worldly strength will give us strength is a fallacy. It's nothing but weakness. But by yielding your will to Christ, you ally yourself with a power that's above all principalities and powers on this earth and anywhere else. Against Satan, we alone, we're toast. You'll never do it. But Christ's power is above and is already defeated. So I wonder, why don't I turn my will over to the one and have that power in my heart and life to give me the victorious life? I've learned I should never make even excuses for my sins or my character faults, because that's giving Satan my will and makes victory impossible. You kind of are giving up that choice by making the excuses, and suddenly you're back on Satan's ground. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. You may know this by heart by now. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 is a beautiful text where God says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man." We all suffer the same thing, right? But God is faithful. Amen. Who will not suffer you, or not allow you, to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape so that you can bear it. Praise God. That's connected to His power. We get the victory. When we choose to believe that promise, despite how you feel at the time, don't forget that. Satan will play that card on you. And ask God for strength to accomplishment, we'll find that He will provide that way of escape. He will keep you from falling. Because that's what He wants to do, if we let Him. But if we choose to give in to doubt, begin to make excuses, we will surely fail. Desire of Ages, page 311. Says, Satan is jubilant when he hears the professed followers of Christ making excuses for their deformity of character. It is these excuses that lead to sin. There is no excuse for sinning. Close quote. That's a strong statement, isn't it? There's no excuse. I can come up with a bunch of excuses. But guess what? They all from the devil. There's no excuse. The power of God is all the power of heaven waiting to give you victory. We have no excuse, but it's our choice. Okay, there's still one more element to understand about this cross experience. If you don't take the next step and get this understanding correctly, you'll find yourself probably right back to square one. Again, I think it's that important. And that is the question of when should we lift it? You know, I thought I had it made as long as I, you know, used my power of choice in the right way. That kind of made sense. But little did I know that the right time is just as important. I found myself getting tired of the job of trying to make sure that each time a temptation would arise, I would surrender my choice to Jesus' control. But do you realize how many times a day you're tempted to think or do wrong? Especially when you had as many bad habits as I did. You know, I thought I was doing pretty well. Until I realized I was slipping right back into working hard to do it right. That's when God pointed me to the second quote I gave you this morning on your handout. Desire of Ages, page 668. She says, all, what? True obedience comes from the heart. So there's a form of obedience that's not true. Yes, doing it in your own power, working hard to do that. Doing it as works. This isn't works. We're talking about Christ in the heart, the natural obedience. Okay, back to her quote. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if, there's that little word again, and if we consent, He will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. There's Christ in the heart. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. And I love this next sentence. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. The antithesis of Christ. Close quote. I'm sorry. Close quote was, after sin will become hateful to us. Isn't that powerful? You know, obedience. Oh, that's an ugly word nowadays, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. The world doesn't like it. It sounds like formalism and legalism and law. And no, that's Satan's game of putting it in front of Christ instead of after his heart. But, you know, you start to think, well, then obedience, do we really need to be obedient? Well, I'll just run through a few. I don't know if you want to take notes on the back of your handout or whatever, but a couple of texts in here. Revelation 14:12 describes those who are saved as those who keep the commandments of God. Revelation 2:7 says that those who eat of the tree of life, in other words, those who are saved, are those who overcome. What do you overcome? Sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. If you're going to overcome sin, Christ in your heart to give you victory over that and follow his will. His law is his character, his will expressed. To be an overcomer is to follow that. Those who overcome eat of the tree of life. Revelation 3:21 in the call to the church of Laodicea says that those who do will sit on the throne. How do they do that? By overcoming. So they're overcoming what? Sin. Sin is non-obedience. You know, 8 times in Revelation, there's promises to the overcomers. Beautiful promises. In 1 John 2, verse 4, it says, a Christian who doesn't keep God's commandments, who says they're a Christian and doesn't keep them, is a liar. Is a liar. And then, you know, you jump down to Revelation 21, 7 and 8, where we're told that he that overcomes wins. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And then those who overcome and allow Christ in your heart so that you live a life of his will, you can sit down on his throne. You can eat of the tree of life. You'll have everlasting life. But then it goes on in verse 7 and gives a whole list of those who choose not to have that character, and like all liars and a bunch of other sad things. It says they won't make it. So is it important to be obedient? Absolutely. Are you saved by obedience? No. We're saved by grace. Grace alone. Faith in Christ and what he has done for us. But when we surrender our will, which we need to get rid of that sinful character and allow Christ into our hearts, give him control of our will, choose to let him do that, then moment by moment, as life comes to you, you continue to stay connected to Christ. Is this his will? Is this what he wants me to do? Is this how I go? Suddenly you're having Christ in your heart and your life will be full of peace and joy. And you will become victorious. That's why I think this subject is so important for all of us. Myself, chief, I need it. There's a scripture that many of us turn to in a time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Isn't that beautiful? Most of us understand this text to mean that we're coming to the throne at the time of need. I need you, Lord. And you go to the throne. But this really isn't what this text says. It says to come to the throne to obtain mercy. And then we'll find grace to help in the time of need. If we wait until the time of need to come to the throne, it'll be too late. No wonder I was using so much effort to give my will to Jesus. I mean, I was fighting the right battle, but at the wrong time. How can I say that? Well, if we wait until the moment of temptation to give our choice to Jesus, that means he didn't have my choice before the temptation came. It's like trying to change drivers, while in a car going 100 miles an hour. I know none of you do that. But it's like impossible to do, right? But if you start out with the right driver, the problem's solved. Hebrews 4:15 here lets us know that Jesus understands our feelings of weakness because he too was tempted in all points, just like we are. But he did not sin, ever. What was his secret? You know, in other words, he always gave his will to the Father. Always. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and we'll see what his secret was. Because actually, there's no secret that God doesn't want us to know. So it's not really a secret. But Mark 1, verse 35, will give us our first clue. Mark 1, verse 35. Says, "And in the what? Morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there he fell asleep." No. There he prayed. Jesus did not wait until he was in time of need to pray. He went to the throne in the morning, rising up a great while before day. And as a result, he had grace to help him in the time of need. Here was the secret to resisting temptation when it came upon him. And boy, did it come upon him, right? It's there no matter how strongly or how suddenly it came, Christ was already prepared. He had been to the throne. He didn't have to struggle with giving his will to the Father at the time of the temptation. It was as natural for him to do this as for a sunflower to follow the sun across the sky. He did not have to work hard to think of a text of Scripture to quote to rebuke Satan. Obedience for him was internal, not external. It was natural for him. It came from his heart. And friends, so it will be with us when we learn to take up our cross, not only as he did, but also when he did, whenever your day starts. Okay, well, before we start thinking too much that it must have been easy for Jesus, and so it's got to be for us too, right? No. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, Jesus can truly understand our struggles because he had to struggle too. But his struggle was not at the time of temptation. It was early in the morning, before daybreak, sometimes all night. It says that he did this because he feared. Interesting. What did Jesus have to fear? Wasn't he divine? Yes. But he chose to empty himself of his divinity. Divinity wrapped in humanity. He emptied himself of that divinity, did not use it. He became one of us. Philippians 2, 5 through 10 makes that very clear. And he had to learn obedience through suffering just like every one of us did and does. Because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8, 3. Therefore, he feared to trust the weakness of his flesh because he knew he would fail if he did. So every morning, a great while before the time of need, he would agonize in prayer, as it says here, with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death. Not the death of the cross, but the death of sin, which would be the second death, of which there is no resurrection. And Jesus was heard by the Father. What a beautiful example for us, amen? That's how we find victory and peace. This was Jesus, I call it secret. It what gave him the victory. And we begin to fight the right battle of surrendering our will at the right time, early in the day, before we get the temptations. We, too, will find the grace to help us in the time of need and be saved from the death of sin by God's power. This is the only way we can find peace and the ultimate freedom in this crazy world that's going to perdition. This is the only way we'll ever experience impulsive, continued, heartfelt, natural obedience. For Christ will live in you, and his will be done. Sin will then become hateful to us, and our testimony will be Psalm 40, verse 8. Says, I will delight in thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Christ's will in you is the desire of his heart. We need to choose to surrender our corrupt, deceitful, desperately wicked hearts and will and crucify it in death. Don't let it come back. And ask God's character and will to dwell in you. And he will. Because it's clear in Scripture, that's what he wants to do. And he is preparing a people to be overcomers by his power, not ours, to be able to accept that gift that Christ has paid for us, to be overcomers, and Jesus can say, well done, the good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. Can't you wait to eat of that tree of life? Praise God. He is amazing. He loves us so much. He'll accept us no matter what our background. He'll accept us no matter what's going on in our life right now. But what he wants to do is to take us from that point into the perfection of Jesus Christ. And he will do it. He's promised to. If we choose. What a friend, eh? What a friend.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Lord, the more we learn of you and come to deeper understanding of what you want to do for us and in us, Lord, you've already paid the price. And now you stand by and wait for us to come to you with willing hearts to crucify self and ask thy will to be in our hearts and in our lives, and you will pour out all the power of heaven from the throne of God and give us the victory, Lord, not because we deserve it, not because of anything we've done, but solely because of your love, your desire that each one of us would be with you forever. And so, Lord, forgive us of our stiff necks. Satan's got us trapped, slaves to sin. Help us to see the way out and to cling to you and to accept the power that you promised to give that will give us that victorious life so that your bride will be ready without spot or wrinkle for the marriage of the Lamb. So, Father, we praise you for your goodness. We ask that you would continue to grow us day by day and help us to encourage one another, to be positive and cheerful, and to know the peace that comes with a relationship with God. And Lord, all praise and honor and glory go to you. For we are nothing. Thank you for seeing worth in us to call us sons and daughters of God. So prepare us and take us home with you is our prayer today. In thy most holy name, God's people say,
Amen,
Lord.